working our way through Matthew. So we're in Matthew chapter 17. And moving on now, verse 22. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. So we're attempting to understand the book of Matthew, how Matthew is defending the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably writing to the Jerusalem church, encouraging them that, yes, indeed, they have trusted in the Messiah, the biblical Messiah, the one that was prophesied in their scriptures. All right, so Matthew's writing to Jews. He uses the, two terms that are specific to him in the Gospels, to be sure, the kingdom of heaven, only found in his book, and church, only found in his gospel in the four gospels. In other words, church does show up in Acts and other books as well, but not in any of the gospels. But anyway, he's dealing now with his disciples. So he's already indicated there, after he took his disciples aside there at Caesarea Philippi, and Peter made the great declaration here that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after the Lord then indicates his future plan now is to build up his assembly of baptized people, including these disciples here, that he's going to go to Jerusalem, this is in verse 21, and be killed third day. We notice in our chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, we have a similar statement there. Notice in Matthew 17, 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. All right, so notice between 16:21 and 17:22, we have these bookends, you might say. In other words, he's repeating this. So he keeps repeating to his disciples. He's teaching them. So as I mentioned there, he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, takes them aside, alone, in a place of paganism and so on. He asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" They make the right statement here. Then he immediately tells them that he has to go to Jerusalem and die. And then he takes three of them, the inner group, you might say, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see his glory, and Elijah and Moses, and then he challenges them about faith, and now he's right back to the fact that he's got to go to Jerusalem to die, and so he keeps repeating this to them. All right, then we look here in verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, so basically they leave Mount Hermon. So Mount Hermon's quite a ways away, and the highest mountain there in Israel. They leave Mount Hermon. And they come back past Caesarea Philippi and down the Lake Hula, which is above the Sea of Galilee, then down the south Sea of Galilee. Then over to Capernaum. So they make this trip there. So verse 24 says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Tribute or taxes. So he said, Scripture says, he saith, yes. Peter says this. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. So notice now, prevented. Sounds like, from our English understanding of one nuance of prevented, is that he kept Peter from coming to the house. That's not what that means. Prevent means pre-event. Pre-event. Something before an event. So, if you're going to go to some event, you have to pay to get into the event, right? So your payment is a pre-event payment. As an illustration. So Jesus prevented him, saying, so in other words, preceded. Before Peter could speak, the Lord spoke. So he prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" So who pays taxes? So it's like whenever we drive into across the Tappan Zee Bridge into New York, I think when we come back we have to pay a tax. So we always love that, or tribute, toll. All right. So anyway, so see, are we leaving New York or entering New York? Can't remember, but either way, it cost. Yeah, exactly right. Anyway, so take custom or tribute of their own children or of strangers. Peter saith unto them, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." So this is where the Lord grew up, Capernaum. Peter and grew up in Capernaum. So this was their home. But now the question is asked, as you're coming back to your own home, do you have to pay tribute there? They're not a stranger to Capernaum. So I think the question here was asked to try to trip up Peter. Notwithstanding, so the Lord says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take and give it unto them for me and thee. And so here we have this miracle. Now, a miracle was for Peter. So notice the progression. In chapter 16, the Lord has all 12, and he teaches the 12 there. Then the Mount of Transfiguration, he has the 3, and he teaches them. Now we're down to 1, Peter, and he teaches him. So you see, Lord is teaching the group, then he's teaching the inner circle, and then he's teaching the ultimate, the first apostle, Peter. So this is all teaching for all of them, and specific teaching. And so, in this case, the Lord tells him to go fish and catch one of these fish, and then find a piece of money that's the exact amount of money for their tribute. So it's a miracle. And so he does this for Peter's sake. So that Peter, who's the group, is leader of the group, he needs special help and blessing, as well as the inner three, and then as well as the 12. But this is specifically for Peter. And so the Lord did that. Now the Lord didn't need to do that. He didn't need to pay a tribute. Neither did Peter. This was their home at this time. Now, he grew up in Nazareth, but he moved over there to Capernaum later on. The Lord did. And so, but he says, lest we should offend them. In other words, he went over and beyond what was required. He didn't need to do that, but he did that. So it wouldn't be an offense. And he allowed Peter to get the fish and so on. So when we were there in Israel, we ate tilapia, I think that's the name of it. Is that right? Tilapia. That's still called Peter's fish, whatever it was, popular and so on. But anyway, we had a sandwich of that. But the bigger point here is offending. Now, he's going to talk about offending more in chapter 18 as well. Offending people. So what the Lord is saying here, and I think by application, we have to be careful we don't offend people, even though sometimes we're not called on to do things. We do things anyway not to offend. In this case, it had to do with money. Now, when it comes to taxes, we have to pay taxes, so we understand that. In this case, he didn't need to pay the tribute, but he went over and beyond. So Christians quite often have to do that. We want to make sure. So it's going to cost us sometimes. Be careful we don't offend other people, even though we don't need to do these things. We don't need to do these things. And so here we see a good lesson. Yeah. Yeah. Right, yeah. So that's a good point. So if we purposefully do not offend, yet it costs us, the Lord will provide for us. I think we could say that. Now, when we ate the tilapia fish, I checked the mouth. No coins. So anyway, thought maybe coin to get back home. But no, no coin. So anyway. Right. So in this world, we even, not only personally, but we as a church, sometimes we end up having to do things we don't have to do, but we do them because we don't want to offend people. We don't want to offend people. So I think that's a biblical principle. Life is not just about dollars and money, and we just make all of our decisions absolutely on finances, period, as if we're a business. We're not a business. We're a ministry. We're a ministry. It's a big difference in a lot of things. So anyway, we see the Lord's taking care of Peter there. And this takes us into an account where he's telling Peter, we don't want to offend other people. Now, who is Peter? Well, Peter, I believe he had the gift of prophecy, so he was regularly offending people by speaking out and saying this and that and everything else. And so he needed this message. So when we get into chapter 18 and the Lord warns about offending these little ones, and why is his message to Peter about offending, when all gifts, when they're spiritual gifts, so the seven spiritual gifts in the Bible teaches that, when they're done in the flesh, they're offensive. When they're done in the spirit, they're a blessing. We need to know what our gift is, and we need to exercise it in the Spirit. And so here, so Peter, he could be quite a blessing like he was on the day of Pentecost. Here is prophecy in the fullness of the Spirit, and 3,000 were saved. But here, back in chapter 16, when he tells the Lord in verse 16:21-22, rebukes the Lord in the flesh, the Lord has to rebuke him. You're an offense. That's why he says, thou art an offense unto me. So who needed the message of offending more than anybody else? But of course, we can't say, well, that's Peter, but not me. I never offend. Oh, really? So just ask me how you offend me, okay? You just, it works two ways, I understand. Okay, now we go in chapter 18. So in chapter 18, this passage is found in Mark 9 and Luke 9. So here's where Mark and Luke combine together, some of the details here and so on. Anyway, chapter 18. So at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All right, so here he spends time with them. He's the great shepherd. He's their pastor. Spends time with them. Goes over this. He teaches the 12. He teaches the 3. He teaches the 1. He goes over these things. Tries to prepare them for what's coming up and so on. And he gets done with his teaching. And they, in their hubris, their pride, they say, who's going to be the greatest? So, I wonder if the Lord's thinking here, I thought I did a good job teaching. Now they're coming here with their pride. Yeah, so sometimes pastors can identify these passages. Anyway, Jesus called a little child. So he used the illustration. They want to know who's going to be the greatest. Later on, they ask James and John, send their mother in, apparently. And they ask, can my sons be the greatest? Sit on the right and the left hand. I mean, you see, he's dealing with his pride. And anyway, he used the illustration. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So here they're in Capernaum. And children around, families around. Remember these apostles? These apostles were married men with families. They're married men with families, so it might have been one of their children. And he says in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's the message there, conversion. Except you be converted, become as little children. So the little children here, I think the context has to do with the humility. He's dealing now with their pride, so now he's going to have to bring out humility, the purpose of humility. And so he brings in the truth here. And he says, except ye. So the ye is plural. This obviously, we have the 12, at least one child. Now, if we've got the 12 and one child, there may be others involved, if all that. Maybe the parents of the child, if it's not, and other children there, and so on. So he's got some sort of a crowd there. So he says, except ye. So ye is a plural. There's a general message, just like when he's talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 7 of John. He says, ye must be born again. He says, and I say unto thee, that's Nicodemus, ye, plural, that's the message to the whole world. Ye must be born again. Likewise, he's saying to the group, except you be converted. Converted has to do with two sides of repentance and faith, conversion. And become as little children in humility. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So proud people don't want to repent. Proud people don't want to trust in the Lord. And so conversion is necessary for regeneration, and you need to be regenerated to be in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, and as I mentioned here, found 33 times in the book of Matthew only, in the whole Bible, in the New Testament anyway. Kingdom of heaven is the millennial kingdom. So everybody, every believer is going to have some role in the millennial kingdom. So I mentioned that numerous times. Everybody will have a role, a place. Every Christian or every believer will have a place in the millennial kingdom. So if you want to have a place in the millennial kingdom, you need to be converted. So he goes on to say in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here we see the context between humility and greatness. Humility and greatness. So the whole point of the child is humility. Children have what we call childlike faith. Children trust in their parents. So, you know, if you have a little one, 2, 3-year-old child, so on, they want to jump off of a chair. They're willing to jump off a chair into your arms. They're trusting that you will catch them. And so they have this trust in someone over them, obviously. And so here is the idea, humility. As this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So who's going to be the greatest? Well, those that are humble and trusting in the Lord. Not the proud, but those. And Peter picks up on this as well. He says in several places, humble yourself before the Lord, or to be humble before the Lord. When we came to the cross of Christ, at the foot of the cross of Christ, when we were convicted with sin, we humbled ourselves and cried out to the Lord. So at conversion, we start the life of humility. And then the next day, pride jumps in because the old man wakes up and says, no, we're going to be proud. And so Christians start off humbly, and yet in the old nature, they're proud. And so we have to fight the old nature constantly, and that's what he's talking about here. So even with a child, you have your 2-year-old who says, I'll jump off of a chair into your arms. And that's good. They've got humility. But once that child grows up, now he's 10 years old, he's not going to jump in your arms. You don't want him to, but no, I can do it, Dad. I can do it, Mom. I can land on my own 2 feet. I don't need you anymore. See the change? So, and then as children grow older and older, they become, even Christian children, they become more self-sufficient. They don't need Mom and Dad any longer. And finally, time to move out. I don't need Mom and Dad at all. I can do it all on my own, but they still need to have some humility in their heart, you know. So he used a good illustration here. And children do grow into adults, and it's important for Christian adults to be humble before the Lord. Oh, they can do a lot of things. They don't necessarily need their parents, but on the other hand, there needs to be honor and respect for their parents. And secondly, they don't want to give up trusting in the Lord, because he's greater than any parent. All right, so he goes on to say then in verse 5, and whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. And so offending a little child here. Children can't have faith in Christ. They do get saved. Children do get saved. And yet we don't want to despise children and the childlike faith that a child has. We want to encourage that. That's why quite often children, when they say, I want to repent and trust in the Lord, you believe that they can do that. They can do that. And we don't downplay that. We don't downplay a person's testimony. Well, I was saved when I was 5 years old. Somebody might say, no, you're too young. No, that's the time when they're trusting in the Lord. And so we don't offend. So he says not offending children. By the way, he's talking to adult men. He's talking to adult men. And so don't offend little children, adult men, what he's saying. He used the illustration there. So in my pictures I showed of our trip to Israel, we saw these big millstones, and 1,000, 2,000 pounds of stone, and be hung around the neck and thrown to sea. There's no way you're going to keep from going under and all the way down. So he's very graphic illustration there, but he used a graphic illustration to demonstrate you need to be careful about offending children or anyone else. So what in life, what is more important than your rights is offending somebody else. You might say, well, I've got my own rights. No, we want to be careful as Christians to have a good testimony. Verse 7, he says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So here he gives a strong warning about offenses. But why do offenses come? Because people are proud and they want to take care of themselves rather than being concerned about others and others' testimony. And so he gives a strong woe here. Notice in verse 7, twice woe is found. So woe unto the world. So the world offends, no question about it. The world just thinks about themselves, all about me. But we as Christians, we need to be thinking about others and not be concerned about our rights and not being offended and be concerned about others, what he's saying here. All right, so he goes on, verse 7-8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet be cast into everlasting fire. So strong warnings here about offending people. And so he's already spoken to Peter about offending. Now he's speaking to the whole group about offending. So you see, these are privileged people. Peter was a privileged person. He was the first of the apostles, Matthew chapter 10. He's the first of the apostles. He had a great privilege in life. He's exalted today by many people, Catholic Church for sure and so on, but he was a highly privileged man, but with this great privilege, he had great responsibility and accountability for how he behaved himself. Likewise, we as Christians, we have a great privilege in this life. We have the blessing of the Lord. We have place to worship Him. We have received prayers answered. He blesses our lives when we pray and so on. And we have far more than what the world has. And yet we have great accountability. Yes, sir.
You know, about this verse, I've heard many people say, use this as the Bible's full of it. Well, it's like you've got to cut off your hand, cut off your feet and everything, just because they make you sin. They use these verses as an excuse to say that the Bible is not right. Mm-hmm. I wonder what I should say to them when they say that.
Well, we might say this is hyperbole. Hyperbole, which is an exaggerated expression of truth. All right, so it's not an error, but what it does is tries to show you how serious hell is. So we have a general idea, but we put it off hell and so on, damnation. So the Lord's very clear there. So you would rather have your hands cut off than to go to hell. And so extreme statements here, to be sure. Or the next one as well. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And so the Lord is the one who warns about hell. He says more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And he makes it very clear. So hell is forever, or the lake of fire. And so you need to have an understanding here. We're not just talking about a few minutes in fire and then you're annihilated or something like that. So the world will talk about heaven. And they use hell as a curse word, but the reality of either is far from them. And yet, we're all one breath away from eternity. And there's no second chances in hell. And so you think of individuals. We read every day, popular, well-known people, just another one passed away, a Jewish woman, and so on. In the news yesterday, went out into eternity. If she doesn't know the Lord, she's burning in hell right now and will burn forever and ever and ever. So it doesn't matter what kind of a career she had. So, and hopefully before she died, she trusted the Lord. We don't know, but there's no evidence of that. But not everybody in this world who dies that we ever hear about has a death. Bad conversion, and nobody ever goes to hell. The majority of people die in their sins and go to hell. So anyway, we get back to the passage, and so the Lord gives strong warning here. These privileged people needed to know about the strong warning, and the Lord already talked to them about the gates of hell. Now he's giving the other side of this, not offending, because proud people don't want to come to the Lord. And so in the audience, if you're a proud person, you need to listen up. You need to be converted as little children with faith in the Lord. So, anyway, getting back to your question, if somebody says that, you can say, well, the Lord is warning. This is a serious warning that there is reality. There is reality to people having two eyes, right? Or two hands. There's reality to that. Cutting them off. So we understand the reality of plucking out an eye, cutting off the hands. There's a reality to that. But is there a reality to hellfire? There is. So, which would you rather have? Which would you rather have? Anyway, verse 10, he goes on to say, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So here, despising. See, so in the first century culture, men were the highest ranking, you might say, in society. Then you have men, then you have women way down here, and then you have children way down here. So it's a patriarchal society, to be sure, and this is the Lord's plan for societies and families to be patriarchal, but in that there should not be pride and despising those underneath. Shouldn't be despising the weaker ones. And so we realize the Lord has, as a man, he's given me a privilege, but with the privilege comes great responsibility. And so here he warns about despising the little ones. Well, they're just little children. They always get in the way. Why do we care about them? And then he goes on to say that in heaven their angels do always behold their face of my Father which is in heaven. So the Bible teaches that there are angels who watch over believers and so on. Hebrews 1:14 brings this out. Where Paul says here, are they not all ministering spirits? He says that in verse 13. Talks about angels. Sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So, the Bible indicates there are angels who minister to the heirs of salvation. In fact, we even know that the angels minister to the Lord when he's on earth after he's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's back in Matthew chapter 4. And so, yes, angels do minister and look out for and help and so on, believers. So we get the idea that we have a guardian angel. Well, you probably have more than just one guardian angel. And so, but we don't pray to our angels. We don't say, dear guardian angel, help me, I'm in a dangerous situation. No, we pray to the one over the guardian angel, the Lord. And so it's the Lord who takes care of us, but he does use human angelic instrumentality to take care of us. And so we have a verse here. But there are angels the Lord has given us. That's part of their ministry, to minister and take care of us. And we recognize that. But we realize we don't pray to them, and we also realize that this is normative Christian living, on the one hand, but it's normative. It's not that every day I have another angelic miracle happening, you know. It's not that necessarily. All right, now. With all these things in mind, he warns about the offending. He goes further here. And as we move in here, we see he's indicating to his disciples now. Verse 11, so for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So this is the purpose that the Lord came. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, significant is that this verse has been taken out of many of the modern versions. What? It's gone? Why is it gone? Why would this verse be taken out of the Greek text behind the modern versions? Why would it be taken out? Is this an important verse? Is this important or not? For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Does this verse offend me? Is it a problem with me? Do I have a problem about that verse? No. I mean, talking about myself. No, I don't have a problem with that. I believe that's biblical truth. So who would have a problem with that? Who would want to take that out? So you have to keep in mind here, 7% of the New Testament Greek text has been eliminated by the scholars behind the Greek text to produce the modern versions. All right. So either the Greek text behind the New Testament is small and has been added to, or it's large and has been taken away from. I mean, those are the only two options. So the Greek text behind the King James called the Textus Receptus, received text, and so we use that. But it's been diminished by about 7% of the verses. Now, 7% of the verses of the New Testament is equivalent to the book of Revelation. That's a lot of material. It's been either taken out or put in. You follow that? It's one or the other. So we don't believe that Christians have come along through the years and added about 7% of the Greek text because they felt that the Lord and or the writer didn't add in these truths, but we have to add in them. We believe that the heretics have come along and taken out verses, like this one, like this verse. So, and some, so in the seminary, one of the seminaries I went to said that, well, the truth is found elsewhere, so it doesn't matter. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. So anyway, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. The Lord tells them that. That's why I've come. And in order to do that, I need to go to the cross to die for their sins. He doesn't say it at this point, but that's the reason why I came. All right, verse 12. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go unto the mountains and seek of that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the Lord rejoices. One of the messages here, he rejoices in children when they get saved, obviously. He rejoices in anybody who gets saved because that's why he's come. So that's the point of verse 11. He came to save. So he used the illustration. He's the shepherd. The sheep goes astray, he finds the sheep, and so on. He can rejoice in that. And so he doesn't want them to perish. So we see the illustration, we see the importance of this. So this is why Christ came. And so don't offend. I mean, he's concluding his message, don't offend others. Now that takes him into church discipline. And so now the application is going to be within the local church, whereas the previous four verses seems like it is his worldwide ministry to save any of the world that will receive him. But now he talks about church discipline. So in the local church, where you have converted sinners who have a new nature but also an old nature. So here we have, in a local church, converted sinners with old and new nature, and there's always the possibility in assembling together, somebody might offend somebody else. So we want to move beyond that and not offend one another. We want to be careful, and especially in a group, whether it's large or small, especially in a group, there's a possibility of offending. So we don't want to offend one another. And so he begins to bring some truths out here. So we go through the steps of church discipline. Now, we've mentioned this numerous times in the history of our church, but we have a context for this. And so he indicates here in verse 15. So we go through the steps. Moreover, if thy brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So this is done on a personal basis. So the offense, somebody offends you, and you talk to them about it. All right. The last thing you want to do is say, come to me and say, Pastor, somebody looked at me funny in church the other day, and I'm telling you, will you deal with this? No, I don't know if they looked at you funny. Maybe they couldn't help it. But anyway, I don't know about that. You deal with that. I'm not going to get involved in this. Now, you know, this is why pastors should have families. So, you know, how many times did we take a trip, a station wagon or whatever we had there, and somebody on the way back, they're fighting and arguing, and they say, Daddy, so-and-so looked at me, and, okay. So how do you deal with this? Who started it? Well, whoever started it was never me. Somebody else started it, not me. And so parents are called on all the time. Somebody did something to me. Will you deal with that? So you have to work through this. And ultimately, we just decided, all right, who's the group here? Who is in the group where there's a problem? All right, we'll just have a spanking party. Everybody gets spanked. That's what we did. You know, and that took care of some things, but not always. But we'd have several spanking parties, you know. I don't know if we had one every day, but, I mean, it was close. But anyway. But that's in the home. But in the local church, you deal with it yourself. You're an adult. You deal with it yourself. And so, Scripture very clear here. If thy brother in the church trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. See, as a pastor, I never want to know that you're having a problem with somebody else. I shouldn't know. I don't want to know. You know, you take care of it. As far as I know, nobody has any issues at all with anybody else. But on the other hand, there's a reality. But you take care of it. And they can be taken care of. Yes, sir.
Pretty sure the against thee is missing in the also. Calling out individual accountability.
Okay. Yeah, all right, good. If thy brother shall trespass. Okay, yeah. That's right. Yeah, it's omitted. That's right. Against thee. Yeah, so it's, right, once again, undermining church discipline, and so on. The end of verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee is omitted in the critical text, the modern versions. If thy brother shall trespass, go and tell him. See, that's different. So, if a brother trespass against you, you see, or if a brother trespasses, I see him trespass, who's it against? You see, who's it against? So it's against thee. I mean, in other words, how are you going to know? Remove that. How are you going to know it's against me or thee? You see, and so anyway. Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. So it'd be a matter of somebody offends you. Me as a pastor, I go to that person. Oh, wait a minute. That resolves, or that takes away accountability for the people that are involved. Then I have to be pulled in. Follow that? Or the pastor has to be pulled in. All right, so anyway. All right, we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we thank you for this time being the Word of God. Bless us, we pray. Help us to understand the Scriptures and apply it to our lives, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.